Amen. Please be seated. Now I have to say, this gospel lesson is one of the less popular among Jesus' parables. And indeed, it's probably one of the less popular among preachers, because it seems that we are put in a position of talking about something that most people's first reaction upon hearing or reading this gospel passage is, "Well, that's not fair. That's not fair." Of course, my immediate response to that, it's supposed to be, is, "Well, God's not fair." Because what is fair? Fair is our estimate of things. Fair is how we in the world see things. Fair is our construct of the way things ought to be. It doesn't necessarily emerge out of the mind and the heart of God. And so it bears some reflection for us today, because some like to take this passage and immediately start justifying one or another political position or economic system. If we took this gospel at face value, we'd say very simply, Jesus was a socialist, he was a communist, and so was. But not because of the way the world thinks. Notice at the very beginning of this parable, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is like the landowner." So this story, first off, is not about the workers. You see, we tend to think it's about the workers, because then that's where we identify. We know that we're worker bees, and usually not the bigwigs, the landowners, and the people who possess all the power in society and so on. We tend to want to identify not with those folks, but with the workers. That's kind of our culture, the way that our society works. There are more workers than there are bosses. It's kind of got to be that way. We all can't be bosses. And so we tend to identify with the workers. And rightly so, because that's what we're supposed to do. Remember, we've talked about parables, that we're supposed to begin to identify with one or another of the characters. Well, that's okay, because the characters in the story react probably the exact same way you or I would react if we were in that place. That's one reason Jesus uses this story to talk about the kingdom of God. Because one of the points, the larger points he's trying to make, is the kingdom of God is not like this world. In fact, the kingdom of God that emerges from the mind and heart of God is of a wholly different order. It isn't the way the world judges. He says that specifically in other places in the gospel, but this is one way he does it. Enough about the workers, because that's not what the story is about. The story really is about the landowner. That's how Jesus starts the story. The kingdom of God is like a landowner who... And so we need to take the perspective in order to understand rightly what this story is about. Not about focusing on the workers and their hurt feelings, but upon what's going on in the mind of the landowner. Because by telling this story, Jesus is trying to get us to understand and to comprehend what is going on in the mind and the heart of God. To do that, we need to step back a little bit and understand a little bit more about the context of this story. Again, because it's related to us as a story told to the people of Jesus' time. And we know that we live some 20 centuries later, and so the same ideas, the same context in which they live will be different than our own. One of the things we need to understand, unless you're a vineyard owner, any vineyard owners here or winemakers? Not too many, not none that I can see at the moment. So we need to hear about a little bit how a vineyard works, particularly if you're raising your grapes for wine. Now, how many people here like wine? Now that's a different story now, isn't it? And we always like good wine. We like what we like. Some like it sweet, some like it dry, some like it white, some like it red. All that kind of stuff going on. well, you know, good wine comes from good grapes. And if you would remember an old commercial with Orson Welles' voice on the layover, "We'll serve no wine before it's time." Remember that one on television? Well, let's tell them a little bit of this story, because you see, it is important to pick the grapes at just the right point in their maturity. Because wine makers will tell you it all depends on the amount of sugar that's in the grapes, and that all depends on the amount of rain that we've had and the temperatures and all of that. So it's all very an artistic kind of form in order to determine when the grapes are ripe for the harvest. And when that happens, there's a new commercial out, by the way. I'm not, you know, trying to push one product or another, but I think it's a Del Monte commercial. Have you seen it? They have a picture of a bean, a green bean, just sitting there on the stalk, and then the overlay is, wait, 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 and then somebody picks it. Because the idea is that it's being picked just at the right time. That's what I want to put in your minds. That's the mindset of the landowner who has this vineyard. He wants his grapes picked at just the right time. The other thing to understand is that actually it's probably about this time of year that this is going on in Palestine. Maybe not in this day and age because of modern agricultural considerations, but in the time of Jesus, it was at the end of September where the grape harvest came in. And so also what comes at the end of September, the beginning of October, is the rainy season in Palestine. And so when you put all those things together, you begin to realize that the landowner's primary concern, once he judges that the grapes are ready for the harvest, is to go out and get the harvest in. Because if they stay on the vine too long, they may be overripe. Or if it takes too long to harvest the grapes, the rains may come and make a muddy mess out of everything and ruin the harvest. So time is of the essence. That's a piece of the story that Jesus doesn't articulate, but is in the minds of those who are listening to the story, because it would have been very common experience for them. Now, because harvests only come every now and again, landowners didn't hire people long term to work the land. Usually when it was planting time, for weeds and all that, they would hire extra workers, and then while the crops grew, they didn't need all these workers, so they would, you know, send them away. And so there was this system that is not uncommon in many places, where in the marketplace, somebody who's looking for work, who's looking to make a little money, goes and stands around and waits for somebody to come along and hire them. That's what's happening in this story. So the landowner goes out in the morning, he's determined the time for the harvest is right. He goes out, he finds some people standing in the marketplace, he says, come, work for me, and I'll give you the day's wage. And they go ahead and do it. And he's seeing that this work isn't progressing quite as quickly as he thought it might, or maybe he thinks he needed more people at the get-go, but there weren't enough people there, so he goes out again later. And he says, you come too, I need more help. Remember, time is of the essence. There's an urgency to all of this. So he keeps going on. He keeps going out to the marketplace, keeps finding more people, and keeps bringing them in. The question here is, why isn't he fair about the way he distributes the wages? Because that's not the concern of the landowner. The concern of the landowner is to get the grapes in. He doesn't care about anything else, even at great expense to him. It would have been cheaper for him to give the people a smaller wage who worked later in the day. He didn't care. He was just grateful he had enough people to bring that harvest in. So as part of that gratitude, he, as Jesus says, is very generous. He's just happy he got the harvest in. Now, one more little factoid you need to know about this lesson. As you may recall, that in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, a vineyard is often used as a symbolic expression for the people of God. You can go into the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on, and you will hear often stories told things like the one lesson in Isaiah begins, my friend had a vineyard. Well, the vineyard is Israel. It's the people of God. And so when you see that in the mindset of the people who are listening to Jesus' story also, it's not just about the practicalities of agriculture and bringing in the harvest. He's also talking about the harvest to bring in the harvest, which is the kingdom of God itself. To bring in the people of God. And so Jesus is really telling us in our day that the urgent job for us to do is to bring in the harvest. Is to go out into the world and bring in all who would hear the word of Christ and bring them to God. Bring them into the kingdom. And that regardless of when we come to that task, whether it is early or late, the reward will be the same. Because after all, what is the reward we seek from God? Is it a day's wage? Is it a month's salary? Is it a year's salary? What is it that we're really looking for from God? The ultimate thing we look for from God is victory over sin and death. We look for life. Now, since when is life apportioned or rationed like our wages? Who has just a little bit of life? If God is giving us life, and that's the reward for our work, in the end, it's the same for all, is it not? Eternal life is eternal life. There isn't a little bit or more of it. It's just there. And so Jesus is telling us, if you are truly rooted in the kingdom of God, your work is to go out and bring the harvest in, the salvation of the world, the transformation of the world. And your reward will be eternal life. And this is not portioned out by God. There are not levels of heaven, different degrees of reward. We are in God's presence, and that is enough for us. Maybe there is a wisdom in the church in pairing that first lesson, from Exodus, with this particular gospel reading. Because you see, there they are grumbling again, just like the workers. There's a lot of grumbling going on in the scripture. For some reason, the people of God are grumblers. They're never quite satisfied with God. They're grumbling because Moses is delivering them into a promised freedom land. A land flowing with milk and honey. But they're on the journey. They're on this long journey, this difficult journey, and they start grumbling because they're saying, you know, we don't like these rations we're getting. It was easier back in Egypt. Let's go back there. Forgetting the kind of life that they lived there. And so God says, all right, I listen to their grumbling. I hear their complaining. And so I will give them what they need for the day. They'll have meat at night. And they'll have bread in the morning. Now the interesting thing about this phenomenon that we call manna is, now we say bread when we think of the baked bread, you know, the kind of things that we eat and buy from the grocery store. It wasn't that kind of thing, but it was some sort of starchy substance. And it would appear and it would be gathered in. But the strange thing that anthropologists tell us is that this substance, whatever it might be, and they have some scientific ideas of what it might have been, that in reality, if you collected it and hoarded it, it would spoil. So really, you could only gather up what you were going to use that day. So you needed only what you needed for the day. Now, it says on the sixth day you get twice, well, because you could not work on the Sabbath. So at least it lasted a day. But if you were of the kind that would kind of grab as much as you possibly can and store it up in your pantry just to make sure that you had enough, just in case God didn't do this in the future, well, then it would spoil on you, and you'd have nothing. Think about that for a moment. And then think about the prayer which we pray frequently in the church. Officially, at least three times a day. Sometimes more. And then in our private devotions we say, Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't say give us enough bread for the rest of our lives. Doesn't say give us enough bread to store up so that we always have enough for all that we could possibly imagine. No, it says give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need, what spiritual and physical sustenance we need for this day. Enough for the day. No less, but no more. Because then we constantly and daily count on God. We don't start to count on ourselves or our shrewdness in the way that we're able to store it all up and save it, figure out how to preserve it so that we have it whenever we may need it, sometime in the future. How many of us have had the unfortunate but necessary task of going through the belongings of someone who's passed before us, and often we look and we say something like, what did they use this for? Or how many items, particular kind, did they think they needed? We all do that. Because when we do that, we are counting on ourselves. We're counting on our wisdom and our shrewdness. We're not counting on the ever-present, generous love of God. It is when we begin to live day by day, one day at a time. It is when we begin to count on God one day at a time for everything that we begin to learn the lesson of that wandering people in the desert in Exodus. And we begin to understand why giving people the daily wage was part of Jesus' teaching. It wasn't about economic justice. It wasn't about any socio-political economic system. It was about depending upon God. And that the kingdom of God is like the landowner who had a vineyard, whose urgent task was to bring in the harvest. And if you participated in that urgent task, you would have what you needed for the day. No less and no more. That's what the kingdom is about. That's the way God wants us to structure and focus our lives. That we become less and less concerned about what might happen later on, years or decades hence. But that we would learn, at least in our spiritual lives, to depend on God one day at a time. And when we do that, God will provide what we need. And so my friends, as we hear this lesson today, don't say God is not fair. Because if we do that, perhaps Jesus' epithet is correct. Are you envious because I am generous? Our God is a generous God, willing to forgive every sin, willing to give us more love than we can imagine. Will he not also care for us in every other way? And ultimately, when we leave this world and we see for ourselves the very beauty of the kingdom itself, will not God show us what we need? Simply God.